Well, good morning. For some of you, perhaps you recognize this place as a place that you took your daughter or your son to a vintage ball dance, or perhaps you've had a conference here. So it's nice to be having church here, isn't it, this morning? So I look forward to this morning and especially opening up God's Word. We're going to be starting a new series in the book of Joshua starting in August. But for these next four Sundays or so, I want to talk about values. Here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, we've listed and tried to live by 10 values that we think are biblical, that we think goes into making a healthy Christian. And if a Christian is abiding in these 10 values, the number one being abiding in Christ, then they will live productive lives and fully realize what God would have them to experience here on earth. Today, we're going to be looking at our ninth value, actually, and it's the value of fellowship. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that famous verse. But before we do, I want to let you in on a strategy. A strategy of Satan, a strategy that he not only often uses, perhaps it could be said always uses. This is his strategy. Isolate and weaken, disconnect and paralyze, separate and destroy. That's his methodology. Satan wants to first keep you from hearing the gospel, and he will go to any means, he'll go to any extremes in order to accomplish that goal. But secondly, if you do become a Christian, if God reaches in and saves you, his goal changes, and his goal is to keep you away from fellowship in particular. You know, we have a tendency, all of us, to drift away, to drift into individualism, to drift into independence. And it's this biblical concept of fellowship that God's provided for the church as a means to pull us back in, to build us back up, and to use us for his glory in his church, in the world. But what's interesting is Christian fellowship really flies in the face of everything our heart wants to do. In fact, the Christian life flies in the face of everything our heart wants to do. Concerning dating relationships, we say something along these lines: I don't want to have a God-honoring relationship. Concerning fellowship, we say things like this: I don't really want, if we're honest, I don't really want to invest in those relationships right now. I'm tired. Finances, I don't want to set aside a portion of my income in order to invest into the kingdom of God. Marriage, I don't want to sacrifice again. I don't want to submit again. Teen, I don't want to swim upstream and stand out in front of all of my friends. Why can't I just do what the other kids are doing? Hey, Mom, you didn't turn out so bad. Or forgiveness. I don't want to forgive that person after they said what they said. In all of those ways, the Christian life is the polar opposite of what we want to do. So it's no exaggeration and it's no surprise to say the human heart, left alone, doesn't want to fellowship in the way that God intends. But listen to this passage. I want to read these verses to you this morning. Listen to the excitement. Feel the power of the early church as the Holy Spirit has come upon the church and the church is born. And there's this new mission with these 120 people in a room perhaps as large as this who turn the world upside down. It was primarily through the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course. But it was their fellowship that stood out in particular. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. Stand with me if you would. We'll read it together. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And here's our verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Those four things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated. See, because God has given us fellowship with Christ, we must endeavor to have fellowship with one another. This morning, I want to look at three things. First, we were made for fellowship. Second, what is the goal of fellowship? And third, some obstacles in fellowship. First, this morning, we were made for fellowship. It really starts with the Trinity. There's really nothing like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Westminster Confession of Faith, or the shorter catechism, says there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power, in glory. So one God, three persons, but there's perfect unity. There's perfect fellowship. There's perfect community contained within the Godhead. There, because God is one, he's fully united. But because God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's built-in community, there's built-in fellowship. And we, as human beings made in the image of God, we desire to have that same kind of unity and that same kind of fellowship. There is a desire in our hearts to make connection. First to God, as St. Augustine said, that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. But not only connection to God, first and foremost, there's a desire to have a connection to other people. There's a desire to have connection to family, to friends. There's a desire to experience meaningful fellowship. That's why sometimes we say we're lonely. That's why sometimes we have this feeling or this experience. I just feel disconnected. Well, why? Well, because that's who God has made us to be. There's a connection inside, almost like an outlet that needs to be charged, that needs to be plugged in. And we recognize that. And until we are connected to God, there's an emptiness in our hearts that nothing else can fill. And even if we're amongst many, even if we're in a large family, we can sometimes feel alone, sometimes feel isolated. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to isolate. He wants to separate. He wants to remove and disconnect you from God, but also from his people. We're made for fellowship because we're made in God's image, but we're made for Christian fellowship. Well, this word that we get fellowship in the Bible, it's the word koinonia. It means something common or something shared. So fellowship, according to the Bible, means something that's common in participating, either by giving or by taking. Listen to how J.I. Packer says it. The Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something, either by giving what you have to another person or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship. And give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ. So many of us fall short here because we take, but we don't give. Or we give and we don't take. And we miss what God intends for you and for me. But notice in the Bible, when God made man and woman, when he made man, he said it was not good for man to be alone. So he made woman. Well, there's only really one time in the Bible that isolation was really a good thing. And it happened at the Tower of Babel, all the way back in Genesis. After Adam and Eve had walked in the garden and had perfect fellowship with God, they broke that fellowship by sinning. They were expelled from the garden, and men and women began to congregate amongst themselves, but they began to congregate in such a way that it wasn't healthy for their, not only their relationships, but their pursuit of God. Genesis says it this way: now the whole earth had one language in the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's just Babylonia, and settled there. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. Note there that their desire was not fellowship with God, was not fellowship with one another, but instead it was to come together, to gather, to congregate, to become a group, to become a community, to become a nation, whatever it was, in order to make a name for themselves apart from God. What they shared was not the relationship with God or connection to God. What they shared was their ambition for themselves. And so God says this in Genesis 11, 7 and 8. Come, let us go down. Here's the Trinity again. And confuse their language that they may not understand one another in speech. So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, and they left off the building of the city. In other words, God confused their language so that they couldn't talk amongst themselves anymore. And they had to disperse. They had to become isolated. And that, according to the Bible, was a good thing, because we learn later in the book of Acts, Luke writes, he says, from one man, he, meaning God, made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him. So in this instance, as God dispersed the people from Babel, It was actually a good result, because they were learning not to associate or not to congregate or not to gather around things that were apart from God. But by being isolated, by being separate, that they would figure out something's wrong, and that would turn their hearts to want to seek God. And so on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, 53 after he was crucified on the cross, Scripture says, and they were amazed and astonished as the Holy Spirit fell upon a room much like this with 120 people. And all these people were praising God in languages that were all across the world, whether it was Medes or Persians or Egyptians. And they were proclaiming the glories of God. And people who were from these distinct nations with these distinct utterances of perhaps even village languages, they were hearing in their own tongues, in their own dialects, they were hearing these men who obviously didn't know their language declaring the glories of God. And they were amazed and astonished. Are all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty work of God. In Babel, God confused language so that the people would not unite around their own ambitions. They were dispersed and isolated so that they would seek God. But at Pentecost, at the birth of the church, language was unified so that they would have fellowship rightly around God. Not a huge tower, not a common society, not a shared ambition. And hear me, some of the things that are going on right now in the world are good. And some of the change that's going on is good. But some of the motivation for some of the movements is destined to fail. Why? Because trying to unite around a cause or an ideal or a rally, it's never going to bring lasting change. But this is what separates biblical fellowship from other kinds of community. Usually community forms around shared beliefs or common interests or mutual ambition. But for the Christian, fellowship, biblical fellowship, centers around Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did in being raised from the dead. And it centers around what Christ who lives within. You know, there's a real desire for fellowship in the world, a desire to make connections, to have a bunch of likes on Facebook or a bunch of followers on Twitter or TikTok. There's a sense that there people want to reach out and somehow connect with other people. But most often they're connecting in ways that they were not meant to connect with. That craving of their heart is still there. It can't be satisfied with just each other or a place or a country or a cause. It can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's that connection that God intends us to make vertically. That personal relationship with Jesus. That's where fellowship starts. It starts with having a relationship with the Creator of the universe who created you, who made you who you are and designed you with all your talents and your abilities, and that longing for friendship, companionship, is a longing for him. But he did more than that. He not only fulfills that longing that you have for him, but that longing you have for the community. That shared community in Christ, like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity centered around God himself. That's where true fellowship takes place. And how did that happen? Ephesians tells us this in Ephesians 2. But now in Christ, Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace. He has made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. In other words, by Jesus' death, he took the penalty for sin of mankind. He took the penalty in order to restore the possibility of relationship this way, vertically with God. But not only that, because he took that penalty of sin, it also opens the door to fellowship, not just vertically, but also horizontally. I remember, it's been a long time now, but sitting in a Tampa courtroom or outside and hearing shouts and screams and jubilation as a group of men and women who were sworn in as U.S. citizens. My wife was amongst their number. Some had lived a number of years dreaming of this opportunity. Some had sacrificed much to come to this country. And now they were full-fledged citizens, no longer having to have their green card, no longer aliens in a land not their own, but full-fledged citizens with all the rights therein. To most of us, perhaps, we were born with these rights. But for those standing outside in that Tampa courtroom that day, coming out and waving their American flags in their hands, it was a dream come true to have the rights and privileges that they had never known. But for the Christian, it's much better than that. For Scripture tells us, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Because of what Jesus has done, he has allowed us now, through his death on the cross and through the raising of his body on the third day, that he has allowed us to become citizens, to become heavenly citizens, God's people. But not only that, members of his own household. You know, it's one thing to be a citizen of the United Kingdom. It's another thing to be a part of the royal family. And in Christ, every Christian, man, woman, boy, girl, is a family member with the full rights and privileges of fellowship with the Father, fellowship with siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. That aching within your heart, that desire within your soul to be connected, is only fully realized in Jesus Christ, the one who made you, who created you. But he did it himself, for he himself has made us one. For he himself created one new man out of the two. For he himself is our peace. For Christians, this is the ground. This is the foundation for the shared relationship of give and take. First, personally. But secondly, when you're united to God, you experience the communitarian aspect, that connectivity, that corporate aspect that God intends you to have. It's why you desire friends. It's why you desire to belong. That desire is innately placed in your heart by God himself. You were made for fellowship. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in fellowship with the Creator of the universe? Do you know God? Does he know your name? I'm not talking about stories of God. I'm not talking about facts about God. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you have that, you have full access to experience the kind of fellowship that God intended when he created you. Because why? Because you were made for fellowship. Secondly, what's the goal of fellowship? Many times people go to different religious activities, and there's a certain kind of excitement and exhilaration. Perhaps they're in a Christian church and they are being challenged to learn and grow, and they feel like they have found a place where the doctrine is sound and their desires are growing, and then all of a sudden something happens. They don't seem to be connecting like they read here in the Acts 2 passage, where people are holding everything in common and they're selling their possessions together, and it seems like everyone's living together and they're meeting in the temple and from house to house daily, and they're seeing people come to Christ every single day. And they feel like something's missing, something's wrong. and begin to look at different things in the church. Maybe they're at. Maybe the ladies' programs are few. Maybe the youth group is small and not as fun as perhaps one that they experienced when they were younger. Maybe it's too much like school. Whatever the case, there seems to be expectations in the preaching, in the worship, in the programs, whatever it might be. There's certain expectations that are not met. What's wrong? We're talking about the goal of fellowship. What's wrong? Well, before I share what I think is wrong, Stan likes cars. Steve likes cars. Stan fixes cars. Steve crunches numbers. Stan and Steve, they go into business. Stan is happy just to tinker with cars, just to fix it, just to have enough money to work 40 hours a week, just to get by so he can be with his family as much as possible. Steve, the number cruncher, he wants lots of money. He wants to fix as many cars as possible in as many locations as possible. Stan wants to do what he loves at a leisurely pace. Steve wants to franchise. What's wrong? They both like to fix cars. Stan has one goal, to make a modest living doing what he likes. Steve has another goal, to make a fortune no matter the stakes. Two different goals. Radically different foundations. In the same way, I believe many people don't experience what God intends regarding Christian fellowship because they have a wrong goal. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you this question. What's God's goal for Christian fellowship? What is God's desire? What's His design in creating fellowship in the Christian church? Is it just to have friends and a place to go and to do stuff together and maybe go on family vacations together or have social outings with the kids? Is it just to have strong relationships, perhaps amongst the ladies? Is it perhaps to go to a solid youth group or a strong discipleship, disciple-making church and classes? Is it missions? Is it ecumenicalism? Is it evangelism? What is it that's God's goal in order for you and I to experience the kind of fellowship that He intends? Well, I think the biblical goal is really clear. Acts 2:42, back to our verse, they said this: they devoted themselves, these people, these 120, now these 3,120 at this particular point in the early church that first day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those were the four things that constituted what they did together. But what is the goal of Christ? Well, Ephesians, Paul writes, here's the goal. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Or he says it this way to the book of to the Roman church. He says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's God's goal. Fellowship. That's God's goal in His church. That His sons and His daughters would grow into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. That's why God is orchestrating all of these things. That's what every program should be subservient to. That's what every sermon, every worship song, every youth group, every ladies' Bible study, every time we're connecting, if we really want to experience the fellowship that God entails, is our goal the same as God's goal? To be conformed into the image of Christ, to become more like Jesus. That's biblical fellowship. That's what it looks like, sharing this shared experience of Christ, sharing Christ together as we one another. Can you do that at a Super Bowl party? Sure. Can you do that on a play date? Yes. Can you do that at a church picnic? Yes. But that's the goal. That's what God's after. And so many times there's an emptiness in our hearts. So many times there's a longing that, wow, I'm just not connecting. Are you connecting on that level? If you're not connecting on that level, perhaps that's the reason for the disconnect. Perhaps that's the feeling for this longing. Fellowship, biblically speaking, is to have as its goal being conformed into the image of Christ, to be made Christ-like. Is that your idea of the meaning of fellowship? I know for me, for a long time, maybe it's youth programs or feeling like a family and living together in a small community, being able to have things in common. But there's something deeper that God wants to fulfill. There's a connection that He wants you to experience, a connection to Him, but a connection to each other. And the thing that unites us in ways that nothing else does is His church, His people, people who are different, who comes from different strata of society, who are from perhaps different nationalities. But yet they have in common that thing that's most important, that relationship with Jesus and that relationship with Jesus in each other. And oh, when you have that, church, what a difference it makes. Why is this beautiful? Why is this desirable to have that kind of connection? Listen. If a husband is a follower of Christ and he is being conformed into the image of Christ, he's becoming more and more like Jesus. And if a wife is being conformed, a Christian is being conformed into the image of Jesus, becoming more and more like Jesus day after day, year after year, not saying that they don't fall, not saying that they don't make mistakes, not saying that there's not hard times and difficult times. But if that's the case with the two of them, what's going to be the case for their marriage as a whole? It's going to be what? It's going to be better. How about as a parent? How about as a friend? Listen. The greatest parents in the world are those who are being conformed into the image of Christ. The greatest friends in the world are those who are being conformed with the image of Christ. How many of you guys here could say, you know, perhaps if you're married and have children now, at your wedding, if you would get remarried or renew your vows, you would only have a select few of those people stand up beside you. I had 10 on my right, I think. I'm trying to think how many of those I would have back, my brothers, because I have to, just kidding, just in case they're watching, maybe one or two others. Why? Because with those one or two others, I have Christ with them. Be unlike you. Maybe they're cool. That was funny. At least I thought so. But where can you go to a place where you're in the midst of people who maybe aren't like you, that maybe don't have the same background? happiness within that group. They're all the same. But what about a group whose interests are widely divergent? What about a group where Democrats are sitting next to Republicans? What about groups where people have these kinds of interests that are diametrically opposed to these? I said this many times with Spencer. What if you have like a all-state chorus guy sitting next to a jock guy, next to a computer guy? Those are your pastor guys, right? It's a beautiful picture of the power of God. It's a beautiful picture of heaven, of what heaven's like. It causes the world to stand up and take notice. Why is it you can have that kind of friendship? Why is it you can say those things to that person? Why is it you can share those innermost secrets with that person and they can pray for you and come alongside you? Why is it that you're so different, maybe even in age, and yet you're so tight? What is it? It's what we've been talking about. It's having what's most important in common. It's having koinonia. It's having Christian fellowship. It's having Christ at the center of relationships. Let me ask you this question in closing. Is there anyone in your circle of relationships that you don't like? Let me ask you this way. Is there anyone in your circle of relationships that you don't prefer most of the time? I would say this. That's probably one of the most important persons in your life. Because it's oftentimes those people who show you your own heart. That's our problem right now, isn't it? Everyone's telling everyone else how evil they are, how bad they are. Who's standing up and saying, boy, if not by the grace of God, there go I. And if you really knew what went on in my heart, if you really knew what went on in my mind, you would say the same about me. Who says that? No one. Except the Bible. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For there's no one righteous, no one who seeks God. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. Yet no one says that. If you don't have that kind of person in your life that's different from you, find them. I got an idea. Go to a church. Invest in the church. Invest in other people. Ask God to bring those kinds of people into your life. And I'll say this. You will have the opportunity to experience the kind of Christian fellowship that God intends for you to experience in new and fresh ways. Why? Because if they're a Christian, then you have what's most in common already in common. And what you have in common is eternal. Join a church. Get involved in a small group. Now that's something you might want to think about. Would you please stand with me? Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you that you have made us. You have made us for fellowship. Lord, it's so sweet and so kind of you to do that. You didn't have to. Lord, thank you that you not only have made us for fellowship, but you have, through the power of the gospel, you've removed those obstacles. Lord, you have given us power, divine power, to overcome our sin. To overcome our preferences, our agenda, and to lay it down at your feet. Oh God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would help us to have the kind of fellowship that you intend for us to have. Lord, I pray for those who are out there today who are perhaps maybe bent, maybe particularly men, who sometimes seem bent on isolation, bent on individualism, bent just wanting to be by themselves. God, Would you change their hearts? Would you bring them unto yourselves? I pray the same for women, Lord, that perhaps want to just gather their families together and that's all. God, you have so much more. You have so much more in the family of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow here at Sovereign Grace Community Church in our fellowship with you and our fellowship with one another. So Lord, would you help us to do that today? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.